Were you there? That's the question that the author John Stott asks in his book, The Cross of Christ. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there at the death of Jesus? Now, of course, at one level, the answer is no. None of us were physically there. But that's not what Stott means when he asks that question. Instead, he's asking, were you involved in any way? Were you there spiritually? For the rest of our time this morning, I want us to get our minds around that question. Where are we in the story of Jesus' death? What role do we play in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we disconnected from these events, just reflecting back on history? Are we innocent bystanders watching these events unfold? Or are we a part of this story? Are we involved in some way? Now, as we begin, I need to say that this sermon kind of comes with a warning label, because you may have come to church this morning feeling very happy and feeling quite joyful, upbeat and positive, hoping to hear a nice, encouraging message to get you going and to send you home with a smile on your face. Well, I need to warn you that the verses that we're looking at this morning, they don't make for easy listening. It's not a nice thing to read. Now, I hope you will go away with a huge smile on your face. I hope you will go away rejoicing at the outrageous love of Jesus. But before we get to that point, there's some hard things that we need to see. There's some difficult truths that we're going to uncover. With that said, let's turn back to Mark chapter 15 together. Mark chapter 15. Now, I don't know how you felt as we read through those verses. But as I was studying this passage, as I read it over and over and over again, I found it quite hard to read. I mean, we're familiar with this passage, but the more I read it, I found it humbling, found it sobering, found it even upsetting on occasion. Because what we're reading here in Mark 15 is this record of an unjust trial. Now, this isn't a courtroom drama that's just made up in someone's imagination. We are witnessing a real-life miscarriage of justice. We're reading of the death sentence being handed down to an innocent man. And so even if you're not a Christian here this morning, I'm sure that you will agree it is distressing to read about a man being beaten up, being spat on, being mocked, and ultimately being sent to his death. I'm sure you will agree that it is not pleasant to read about a thorn bush, the branches of a thorn bush being twisted round and being forced down onto someone's skull. No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, this is distressing. I think there's three things that we're going to pull out and we're going to see this morning that make this so distressing. And they are, firstly, an insane request. And we're going to see then, secondly, an irrational demand. And then we'll see, thirdly, an irreverent act. An insane request, an irrational demand, and an irreverent act. Firstly, then, the insane request. Let's read again verses 6 to 11. Now at the feast, he, Pilate, used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. So there we see this Roman governor called Pilate. Pilate, he likes to keep the people in his rule relatively happy. He likes to keep the peace in the area that he's given jurisdiction over. And so every year, he releases a prisoner for them. And perhaps it's one of their own people who they feel has been unfairly imprisoned by the Romans. It happens every year. It seems mostly like it was a meaningless gesture just to keep people happy. Just release one of their own so that everyone's happy. But this year, Pilate has found himself in a sticky situation. At this time, he has found himself as the judge in a trial of an innocent man. He's judging over the case of Jesus of Nazareth. And now Pilate, he doesn't want to convict an innocent man. But these religious leaders who are the prosecution, they are adamant that he should be found guilty. So Pilate wants to make the most of this annual tradition. He's not getting anywhere in the court case with the Jewish religious leaders, so he takes it out to the Jewish public. Pilate wants to appease the crowd by releasing a Jewish man. And at the same time, he manages to get himself out of this trial. It's a win-win situation as far as Pilate is concerned. Pilate thinks he's managed to kill two birds with one stone. Get out of the court case and keep the crowds happy. Verse 11, but it's not as easy as Pilate hoped. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. What? Barabbas? They choose Barabbas. Verse 7, we're told that this man is a murderer. This man is a rebel. No, we want him. We want the murderer. We want the rebel. Set him free. We don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. Are these people insane? They would prefer Barabbas to Jesus. This request is absolutely ridiculous. The crowd is just asking for trouble, isn't it? It is bringing riots, it is bringing violence, it is bringing further death upon themselves by choosing Barabbas. Who would do this? Who would choose something, or in this case, someone, who would bring harm, destruction, death upon themselves over and above Jesus, who brings love, life and peace? Who would choose? Who would make such an insane request? Well, you would. And I would. Now, maybe you've never chosen a murderer over Jesus. But when was the last time you chose to watch something that really wasn't that helpful and actually led you into sin, rather than choosing to spend time with Christ, spending time in God's word? When was the last time you chose to gossip and speak hurtful words, rather than speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ or speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer? When was the last time you chose to allow your mind to dwell on bitter and angry thoughts, rather than thinking of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every day we face choices between Jesus, who brings life and joy and satisfaction and love, or living for sin, which brings death, misery, emptiness and bitterness. And yet day after day after day, we make these insane choices, just like the crowd, where we reject Jesus and instead we choose something or someone else. To quote John Piper, the essence of sin is that we choose things, love things, like things, and do things that show we do not value God above those things. This is sin. This is sin when we choose to live for things other than Christ. The choice of the crowd represents more than just the choice between an innocent man and a criminal. It represents our daily choice between loving a perfect, sinless Saviour or loving our sin. And that's the insane request. But were you there? Have you chosen sin over your Saviour? I know I make this same insane request far more often than I'd care to admit. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourselves, you'll find yourself there in the crowd as well. Let's think secondly about the irrational demand. This is from verses 12 to 15. Let's read those verses again. Verse 12. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with this man you call King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So they, having made their choice, having chosen Barabbas over Jesus, Pilate is left wondering, well, what do I do with this man? Jesus of Nazareth, he's an innocent man. So Pilate says, well, if you won't let me release him, what am I supposed to do with him? And the answer comes back, crucify him. This crowd, they just want to get rid of Jesus once and for all. We don't want him troubling us anymore. We don't want to hear any more about this wrath of God, and we don't want to hear any more about sin and forgiveness. We don't want to hear any more of this stuff. Just get rid of him, Pilate. Take him away. And Pilate comes back to them in verse 14 and simply asks, why? What's he done wrong? Why should he be put to death? Why do you want me to get rid of him? Crucify him. But why? Crucify him. But why? Crucify him. They never answer Pilate's question. They just ignore him. There is no reason why. Their demand to crucify Jesus is irrational. It's illogical. It's unreasonable. They just want him out. They want him out of their lives, but they can't explain why. When I was in Reading, when I used to work in Reading, we would go down to the Reading Festival, a music festival, and we would speak to some of the people that would come down, and we'd tell them about the gospel. And you'd meet some people, and they'd say something like, oh, I'm never going to become a Christian. There's just no evidence. And so I'd respond by giving them some evidence. Well, you know, Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure, and even atheist scholars agree that he was definitely crucified and he was buried in a tomb. And then there's this armed guard that's placed in front of this tomb with Jesus' body in it. And yet 3 days later, the tomb is empty. And within weeks, there's 500 eyewitnesses who've seen a physical, living Jesus. And their response was invariably, yeah, I just don't think there's any evidence. No, you're just denying the evidence. You're denying the evidence because you don't want Jesus. I never quite had the guts to say that, but I really wanted to. That's the irrational demand right there. I refuse to trust in Jesus. I don't want him. But why? Just look at who he is. Look at all that he's done. I refuse to trust in Jesus. But why? Now, you may never have said the words, crucify him. But if you refuse to trust in Jesus, that's exactly what you're doing in your heart. To reject Jesus in that way is to send him to the cross. Maybe you just want Jesus out of your life. I don't want to crucify him, but I just don't want him to be in my life. I'm afraid that's not an option. Either we accept him or we reject him. Those are the two options. You see, in his life, Jesus claimed to be sent from heaven. He claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus claimed to have authority to judge the whole world. He claimed to be the only way to get to heaven. He claimed to have power over death. Now, those are not the sorts of claims that you can just sit on the fence with. C.S. Lewis famously once said that Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he is Lord. Either we embrace him as our king, or we crucify him as a criminal. And if this morning you are refusing to trust wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ, then while you may never have uttered the words, crucify him, that's exactly what's going on in your heart. Stay out of it, Jesus. Just leave me alone. This is the irrational demand that the crowd ignores every piece of evidence that might suggest that Jesus was their promised Savior. They ignore everything that might show that he is God's Son. They just want to live their lives without the one person who can be their rescuer. But were you there? Are you trying to ignore all the evidence in order to just keep your life without Jesus? Because that is irrational. Thirdly, let's see the irreverent act. This is from verses 16 to verse 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. The last part of this heart-wrenching account shows Jesus being dragged into the palace, where he is surrounded by this large unit of troops. It seems like everyone wants to get involved. And these soldiers, they proceed to mock him and treat him with contempt. The King of the Jews, what a joke. If you're a king, where's your crown? And so they start taking those thorns and pressing them onto his skull. They make a complete mockery of Jesus. They salute him one moment, and then the next moment they're smacking him around the head. One moment they're kneeling down before him, the next moment they're spitting on him. This is Jesus. Just think for a moment about what Jesus' life has looked like up until this point. This Jesus that they are spitting on, it is the man who had God speak at his baptism to say, this is my son. This Jesus that they're smacking with a reed, this is the Jesus who cast out evil demons. This Jesus that they've just put thorns into his head is the one who completely healed the sick and the diseased. This Jesus that they're just about to take out to crucify is the one who cured a leper. And all of that was just in Mark chapter 1. Jesus' life is moment after moment of love, care, power, awe and wonder. And yet here, these soldiers, they're not worshipping him. They're not honouring him. They're not responding in love to him. Instead, they're making him a spectacle. They're treating him worse than they would ever treat a murderer or a rapist. And Jesus is worthy of their worship. And yet instead, they're kicking him in the dust. Now, maybe you can admit that you make bad choices. Maybe you can see yourself in that insane request moment that we started with. Maybe you can even see that sometimes you make irrational demands, how sometimes you blindly reject Jesus. But no, not this. This is too far. This irreverent act, that's too much. I would never want to spit on Jesus. I would never hit him. I don't want to have that crown of thorns on his head. Well, you may not realize it, but every single time we sin, it is though we are queuing up with the soldiers ready to take our turn to beat him. Just think for a moment. Why do you exist? You exist because God has put you on this earth. And he has made you in order to live and worship him. Just think, where does your next breath come from? It comes from God. He's the one who gives it to you. He's the one who's put oxygen in the air. He's the one who's made your lungs to work this way. Just think, where does your food come from? Ultimately, it comes from God. He provides the good weather. He gives the soil. He allows the crops to grow. God is so good to us. He is so good to us in so many ways. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. And yet, instead, most of the time, we just ignore him. In fact, quite a lot of the time, we actively rebel against him. Instead of worshipping him, we seem determined to live our life any way other than following his laws. Instead, we treat Jesus like he's a nobody. Maybe worthy of 10 minutes a day. So, no, maybe you have never physically spat on the person of Jesus, but there are countless times when by our lives you and I are spitting in the face of an all-loving God. So let me ask you again. Were you there? Let me read to you Stott's answer to that question. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And we must answer, yes. We were there. Not as spectators only, but as participants. Guilty participants. Plotting, scheming, betraying, bargaining and handing him over to be crucified. We may try to wash our hands of responsibility like Pilate did, but our attempt will be as futile as his, for there is blood on our hands. I said earlier that this passage is distressing, that it's uncomfortable. But I think the one thing more distressing than simply reading about Jesus being rejected and being sentenced to death and being beaten is to realize that I'm responsible for this. It was my sin that held him there. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. He bore my sins in his body on the cross. The cross has my fingerprints all over it. Christ's blood is on my hands. And while I know it is not a pleasant thought, I hope you can see that Christ's blood is on your hands as well. You need to see that. You need to see that we are responsible, that you are responsible for the cross. Because it's only once we realize that we are the ones who put Christ there that we can begin to see something else in these verses. Did you notice verse 5? But Jesus made no further answer. Jesus says nothing. Jesus makes no defense of his case. He makes no plea of innocence. He never argues. He never fights back. Instead, he is willing. He willingly puts himself through this poor excuse of a trial. He willingly experiences the rejection of the crowd. He willingly takes on the death penalty. He is willingly taken to the palace to be beaten by the soldiers. He willingly goes through all of this agonizing pain. Verse 5 shows us that the cross for Jesus was not some sort of accidental, horrible miscarriage of justice. It's not something that he is desperately trying to escape. No, he is silent. He is silent in the face of the crucifixion. Jesus knows what's really going on here. Jesus knows, as Isaiah 53 puts it, that it is by his stripes that we are healed. Jesus knows that the punishment that is being laid on him will bring us peace. In other words, the cross is not merely caused by our sin. The cross also crushes our sin. In Christ's suffering and in his death, we see a perfect, sinless man taking the punishment that we deserved. We see our record of sin that is cancelled out. Our guilt and our shame, that the hell that we deserved, is all poured out on Christ. And it's done, it's gone, it is finished, because Jesus Christ has paid for it all. How often do we gloss over those words? Jesus died to save us from our sin. Jesus died to save us from our sin. It's easy to say. Jesus died. He died in order to save us from our sin. This is what it looks like for that to happen. The rejection that Christ experienced as the crowd chooses Barabbas. The injustice that Christ receives as Pilate orders his crucifixion. The brutal violence that Christ endured from the battalion of soldiers. Jesus died, and he died an ugly death. But all of that, all of it, was what it meant for him to win forgiveness for you. This is Jesus taking your sin upon himself so that you can have peace with God. So yes, we can and we must see that we, by our sin, dragged Jesus to the cross. But we must also see that Jesus makes his own way to Calvary. Jesus willingly goes to the cross. He goes there out of his love for you. He goes there out of his desire for you to be forgiven, for you to be cleansed, for you to be saved. I find it astonishing that it is in precisely the same moment, in exactly the moment that we are mistreating Christ, in exactly that same event, that we are beating him and spitting on him, That simultaneously Christ is reaching out to us. It's the same event. The cross is ugly. And what we've been considering this morning, it is repulsive in one sense. But in another sense, it is beautiful. It is beautiful to see our Lord and our King laying down his life in our place. This is the love that God the Father has for you. that he would be willing to see his son suffer in this way for you. This is the love that Christ has for you, that he would be willing to endure all of this, to lay down his life for you. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Do you know that love? Do you know that love? I'm sure this morning you felt the ugliness of Christ's journey to the cross. But you know its beauty. Can you see how wonderful this is? The quote that I was reading earlier, it finishes like this. That there is blood on our hands. We must see the cross as something done by us before we can see it as something done for us. Only the one who is willing to share in his guilt of the cross may share in its grace. You can only know the joy of this event. You can only know the beauty of the cross once you have confessed your guilt at the cross. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Do you know that you're guilty and that the cross was something done by you? But not only that, were you there on the receiving end of this grace? Have you confessed your sin to Jesus? Have you recognized that this was you? Have you trusted in his death? Do you know the joy of guilt and shame taken away? Can you say that the cross was something done for you? Were you there? Let's pray together. Lord our God, as we look at these events, as we see the cross, Lord, help us to admit our guilt. Help us to admit that this was us. Lord, so often we try and shift the blame. We try and see it as anything else other than our sin that pins him there. Help us to admit that we are responsible. But Lord, we thank you that as soon as we do that, we thank you that as soon as we take our share of the guilt of the cross, that we can share in the grace. Lord, we thank you so much that the cross pays for our sin, that the cross takes away all of our shame. We thank you so much that we can be healed by this cross. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are willing to lay down your life so that we could be set free. Lord, we pray that as we take hold of our guilt, that you would pour out your grace. Lord, please, this morning, we pray that none of us would leave seeing only our guilt, that none of us would leave feeling the weight and the burden of the cross. Lord, we pray that for every single one of us, we would know that burden lifted, that we would know the grace of the cross, that we would see our sins paid for, finished, done. Lord, we pray that we would leave rejoicing at the outrageous love that you have shown us at the cross. Lord, we ask all of these things in our precious Saviour's name. Amen.